Our New Testament lesson today comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of God for the people of God. I came to a realization this week. I don't really need you. And you certainly don't need me. Now, I hope that you're already thinking I'm being a bit facetious here, but let's be honest. We're pretty self-sufficient people. We can all take care of ourselves. If I'm hungry, I get myself something to eat. If I need to go somewhere, I get in my car and I enjoy a little me time with me and a podcast. In fact, almost nothing I need to solve is more than a few swipes away on this device. I remember when I was about 10 years old, my family and I lived in a well-established neighborhood in a big house, and we had a swing that hung from the big live oak in the front yard. I didn't think so at 10, but looking back, it must have been fairly picturesque with ivy on the old bricks and that swing in the front yard and us five kids running around playing. But anyway, we knew our neighbors pretty well in this old neighborhood. I remember the man that lived on this side that would always lend my dad tools. And I remember the older couple on this side that brought us cookies when we moved in. But there was a family across the street that nobody seemed to know. I saw them often enough. They weren't rude. They waved back every time when they got home from work. But when they got home, there weren't any conversations across the yard. They didn't have a swing out front like our house. They just pulled into the garage, the door closed, and we didn't really see them. Now, there's obviously nothing inherently wrong with going into your house when you get home, but isn't this the way that we often live our lives? Our culture's extreme sense of individualism and independence can sometimes be like a lonely person pulling into a garage, pressing the button, closing the door. Because who really needs their neighbors anyway? This independence is a key virtue in our society for sure. We are a people with sayings like pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And in many ways, these are traditions in our culture for good reason. We value individual human rights, and we try to enable people to live independently for their own well-being. But there can be some consequences when this independence is taken too far. And I think some of these consequences are fairly obvious. Feelings of isolation and clinically diagnosable depression have been soaring in our country. Suicide in the U.S. has been on a steady increase for about the past 15 years. And relationships seem to be dissolving rapidly everywhere we look, whether it's spouses who no longer need each other, friends who are polarized politically, or whatever reason. And I wish that I could stand here and say to all of us this morning that our Christian identity makes things better, and that we are bringing people together. And certainly we are in some circles, but I recently heard about some research that suggests that your political affiliation determines your core values more than any religious affiliation. Meaning that whether you consider yourself conservative or progressive drives your values and what you pledge your allegiance to far more than if you consider yourself a Christian. Even as the church, it seems that this division that we see everywhere has crept right here into our sanctuaries, to the point that even the United Methodist Church has been trying to avoid separation because of disagreements about sexual orientation. And when we do come together, when we get lunch together or something, often we conform to the cultural norm that is often to avoid sharing our true self with each other. Because sometimes openness and vulnerability gets a little awkward. So we find it easier to stick to the latest remodel or recommendations on which car to buy, our favorite TV shows, or how business is going. When we come to church, we speak lovely prayers and hear lovely words about community and unity that are exemplified in our communion together at the table, but I fear that I often live my life day to day as if I don't need you and as if you don't need me. Now, I think that there are some consequences to this independence that maybe are a little bit less obvious. For example, Rohingya Muslims in Myanmar, as you know, are suffering genocidal persecution, and lives are in danger in Puerto Rico because people who could stop it or who could help just see that it's not their problem. Black people in our country live in a reality that often puts them in danger of violence, poverty, or discrimination. And right here in Dallas, our children suffer the highest child poverty rate of any large city in the country. But these aren't my kids. Surely they don't need me. When we cling to our independence, it makes it all too easy to simply say that those people should independently improve their own situation. In these cases, our division and lack of concern for others can sometimes literally cost blood. Now, as we turn to the Bible this morning, we don't exactly know what the issues of First Church Philippi were, but Paul was concerned with writing about exactly this same type of division in our New Testament lesson this morning. He basically says to them, you're Christians, act like it. Think as one, love as one, be united. Don't do anything out of selfishness. Stop looking out for number one, be humble, and watch out for the benefit of others. Act like Jesus, for heaven's sake, I think I can hear Paul saying behind the words. Now, you and I have been around church a little while, and so we can probably guess some of the sorts of issues that Paul was concerned with this division. We're no stranger to qualms over carpet color and things like that. But perhaps if you're like me, you can also see some of these divisive attitudes going right down the middle of your own heart and dividing even yourself. So, where could we possibly find a solution to this extreme independence and this division that sets us apart from each other? Well, that's why Paul in our story points to the example of Jesus. Paul quotes not from some philosophical tome about divisions and about unity. He doesn't strategically address the issue that they are facing, but instead, he sings a hymn. Verses 6 through 11 of our New Testament lesson today are what scholars believe was a popular hymn in the early church. And so Paul says to them, "Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Paul sang about the glory of Jesus Christ. He focused on what they had in common. It was Christ and this humble love that united them. Now, this humble love is not just some meek attitude or self-degrading view of ourselves. This humility, like Jesus's humility, is shown in action, in love for other people. Because this humility cannot be separated from Paul's call to unity. Jesus didn't see his status with God as something to be exploited for his own gain, but he lowered himself down to humanity, embracing a lifestyle of service and obedience. Jesus's example is one of self-giving love, a lowly love that views others as so important that Jesus was willing, literally, to come down to the dirt of earth in the process of loving others fully. So our call today is to follow Jesus' example by putting self-giving love into action, giving of ourselves for the good of other people. And certainly we hope that the church can find a way to be organized on a different basis than class or race, and that we should be organized around a humble, self-giving love in a way that inspires the world around us to action. In our world today, we have to recognize that we do need each other. I do need you. We need to see that the call to love like Jesus is a call to value Rohingya Muslims or people in Puerto Rico, because we're all connected and we're to be concerned with their welfare. The call to love like Jesus is a call to value racial minorities in our nation and to give of ourselves even when it requires we get down in the dirt to help someone else. The call to love like Jesus demands that we care for the impoverished and the hungry right here in our county. When I think of somebody that exemplified true humility and love, I think of the story of Race Bouillon. Some of you might have heard his story before, but Race is a Bangladeshi American who immigrated to the United States in the early 2000s, and after graduating from college in New York, he ended up right here in Dallas, working at a gas station not far away on Buckner Boulevard. And after the September 11th attacks in 2001, there was a white supremacist named Mark Stroman who decided that his response to these terrorist attacks would be to kill some people that he thought were Arabs. So several days later, he walked into the gas station and mistakenly thought that Race was an Arab. He had a shotgun in his hands, and as Race began to collect money to hand over to this man with a gun, the man asked Race where he was from. And when Race told him, the man shot him in the face. And miraculously, Race survived. He lived after several surgeries with in order to restore his vision in one eye. And Mark Stroman was convicted and sentenced to death row. Race was left without employment and with crippling debt because of the surgeries that he'd undergone. But his response to this situation, from where I sit, looks a lot like the mind of Christ. Race responded by advocating to prevent the execution of his shooter, Mark Stroman, and he visited him in jail. Race even was able to convince the head of a pharmaceutical company in Europe to stop selling lethal injection drugs to the United States, which is in part why we've had a shortage recently. He even became such close friends with his attempted murderer that there are videos of them calling each other brother. And they shared a relationship in which they would call each other and visit each other frequently. Mark Stroman, because of this relationship, repented of his white supremacism. And Race Bouillon is for us a modern example of this humility that overcomes bloodshed and that shows the unifying power of the mind of Christ. So friends, true humility is not a self-effacing comment here and there or a lack of self-worth, but it's a worldview of love and concern for others put into action. And friends, as the Church of Jesus Christ, and as a people who come weekly to share of one loaf, we are able to embody on earth the unity that we seek. So then, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of us look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Amen.